Last night was the second night of the Will Graham celebration. I got to get this straight. I'm still old enough to remember crusades. And Franklin had festivals. And so did you know this is very intentional? And now Will, not to be confused, has celebrations. So we've been having the Big Sky celebration. And more than one of us have talked about how amazing it is that he's not trying to do anything that 1,000 pastors don't do every day. Take the Bible, real simply, talk about how Jesus is what the world needs. And God uses the people who are praying and the investment of time. And so there have been some wonderful stories of people being prayed for and their lives changed. Kim, you last night when I met you at the back, you were at the front, you were overjoyed with an opportunity you had. Why don't you just come and tell us a minute about it?
Well, don't you know, Pastor Jim also has been in charge of the prayer team that's been going on there, and how important prayer is to Jim. I so appreciate what he's been doing in preparing for the celebration. But last night was just a second night. The first night we had over 1,100 people there, and we know that 40 or 50 came forward, at least 20 confirmed first-time confessions of faith. I mean, it's just an incredible time. Last night was larger. Tonight's going to be bigger if you want to come. But there's, you know, I was privileged to be able to be there to lead one person to Christ that came forward. And as many of you know, Jim knows and so forth, there's nothing like helping somebody come to the Lord. I mean, it's so exciting every time. It never changes. It's just a great time.
So you felt like it was genuine for them?
Oh, absolutely it was genuine for them. Wow. This is a 49-year-old man who had been going to church for years, but had never stepped forward and made a public confession of faith. And he says, I have been needing to do this for a long time. He came with his wife, and his wife was also of the ministry by another of the counselors that were there. Mm-hmm. And so I think she was probably a little further along than he was, she may have been instrumental for that, but he came forward. And it just reminded me again that as Will was saying last night, it's not coming to church that saves you, it's Jesus Christ that saves you. Yeah. And he needed to make that public confession, and he was so excited. I'll be following up with him. Yeah. And but here he has married children, and now he's probably gotten grandchildren. We didn't get that far last night, I'll find out. But at the same time, he's going to be instrumental in leading many other people to the Lord because of his life.
Well, good. Thanks.
It's just a great
time. So you're coming back tonight?
Absolutely. I wouldn't miss it.
Well, good. Good. So it's not about the concert. It's not about whatever else. It's about you being able to bring somebody and having them make a commitment to Christ. Kim mentioned there is a prayer room going on, and I've chosen just to squirrel away in that room, and as different things come up in the service, I pray for those, and it's a quiet time. If some of you would like to have some quiet, come in the prayer room. You'll be almost the only one there, but that's okay. People are praying. They don't need to come to a set-aside room. But I'd welcome you to join me if that would be an alternative for you. Let's think about the message this morning. I want to tie in with some of the things that are happening. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27, we have this really classic description of Paul. And in the description, we find how passionate Paul is, how focused he is, how flexible he is. And when it comes to presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus, verse 19 through 27, let's read it ahead of time. For although I am free from all people, I probably should read off that since I'm using a little different version, and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And there's the theme of Paul's life. He wanted to win as many as possible. And we know that Paul, that number was huge for us. Maybe it's not nearly as much, but we can have the same passion. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. And so now we're hearing how Paul went about it. So when he was among the Jews, he didn't live by pagan rules and flaunt that he wasn't under those things. He showed respect to others and their cultures and their religious views. I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became the one like one under the law. So if Paul felt a freedom to do something, but he was with the group that didn't, he didn't say, well, I've got a right in Christ to do whatever I want. I'm free. No, he respected. I'm in a group right now that feels this way, and so I will live that way too. So I can win those who are under the law. Next verse. Oh, you already have it there. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law. I'm glad he makes that point. He's not suggesting that he went out, he sinned with the sinners and churched with the church people. That's not what he's talking about. But on those moral issues where we all make up our mind and the Bible doesn't say directly yes or no on Paul, for his life, it was eating with meat offered to idols. It was the consumption of wine and other things that maybe came up. But he said, I'm free from God's law. I'm not free from God's law. I'm still under that. But I do this to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. That could have been Paul's life verse. And we know from the stories of what that meant for him. He really did become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run? And we live in a highly a society that's highly focused on sports. And I enjoy when the Bible uses sports as one of the metaphors. And, of course, the sermons get a little shorter during the football season because, no, they do not. But although my son did pastor in south of Green Bay a few miles in, what was that town in, I always forget where he was, in Wisconsin. But they pretty much let him know, you either end in time for us to get to the Green Bay game or we just leave. And either way, we're going. Well, we're not quite like that here. But I like sports illustrations. And he says, don't you know that anybody who runs in a race runs to get the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Great passage. Shows us Paul's heart. Shows us some of the method that he used to be effective. And it reminds us that this is the goal that we're focused on. And so when we had an opportunity to have Will Graham come to town, we knew it was going to be a year of work and committee meetings and activities and focusing on it. But we said, this is worth it. This is worth focusing on, because where Will Graham goes, people often respond to the message. And we want to do whatever it will take. We want to be part of that to see people here in Helena come to Jesus. All of this tells us, first of all, the importance of evangelism. Paul was willing to make it a priority. He said he was willing to personally adjust his lifestyle so others could hear the message. And some of you have done that this weekend. You've adjusted your lifestyle. Others of you, not so much. And I want to challenge you. Is the gospel, is bringing people to an eternal place of salvation, is it worth you adjusting? You say, well, I don't go out at night, or I don't do this, or, well, that's not my pattern, right? Well, Paul said he was going to do whatever it takes, and I like, and sometimes young people are better at this than us older folks, we get set in our ways. I'm glad when I meet Christians who will say, just tell me what to do, because I want to do whatever it will take to bring a person into the family of God. Realizing that people around us are hurting. People around us are lost. There's an emptiness. There's a lack of meaning and purpose in life. And Jesus wants to fill that. We want to do it for their sake, that they will know something. Manolo said, You know, he's experienced God's forgiveness. I've experienced that. It's an amazing thing. I experienced that I don't need to try to somehow earn heaven. I'm trusting Jesus for it. There is a peace, and the things that Eric is going to talk about in the life of David, these are things we want our friends and family and neighbors and classmates to know about. And then there's eternity. And an eternity of this wonderful life with Christ, as opposed to an eternity apart from any semblance of God. So the importance of it. I want to ask Carlene to step up. Carlene has an amazing story from her life. And some of you have heard it. Maybe some of you have heard it multiple times. I'm guessing that there are some who've never, ever heard any of this story. And Carlene, I'm not here to reveal your age, but you were, what decade were you when this all happened?
1950s,
and then into 60s. Your world was kind of shaken. But before that, you guys actually met Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. Go ahead and tell us about that. You need to hold that pretty close.
Oh, okay. There used to be a town, little area out of town called Frontier Town here many years ago, and they had a restaurant and a gift shop and a bar. And on Sundays, they would feature Baron of Beef dinners, and people would come. And so my family, we lived in Lincoln. We drove over here for a Sunday dinner. And as we were eating our dinner, why, Billy Graham and his family were also there having dinner. And of course, my mother knew who he was. He was a hot topic back then, and his crusades on television were just beginning to be televised. So she had the nerve to go over and introduce herself to Billy Graham. And he stood up and shook hands, and he came over and visited with our family and shook hands with my dad. And my dad was not a Christian, did not go to church, did not read the Bible, but he, from that time of meeting Billy Graham, he became very interested in him. He still didn't go to church or read his Bible after that, but when the Crusades would be on television on Saturday nights or whenever they would have them televised, he was very interested in watching the Crusades. And he'd sit forward in his chair and he'd listen to every word, and he thoroughly enjoyed the programs.
So that he hadn't done that before, so that connection that day at the restaurant must have really impacted him.
Yes. Yeah. He just was impressed by Billy Graham and his family and his friendliness and his down-to-earth and his honesty and you know, saw what a real Christian person is.
And then something happened a few years later that really rocked your world.
Yes, my dad was murdered on Rogers Pass. I was 18 when it happened. And these two fellows came to Lincoln, and they took him out and took him on the pass and killed him and marched him up a mountain and left him there. And of course, in Lincoln, it was only in September, but after it happened, they had about 2 feet of snow up in the mountains. Then these fellows went back to Lincoln and had lunch, and I don't know what their intentions were, but they finally left and went back over to Conrad, and they got picked up in Conrad for trying to steal or do something. And so then one of the younger fellow that really didn't do the crime admitted to what they had done. And by then, they had search parties out looking, and they were taking helicopters, and teams of men would march up the mountain holding arms, trying to find his body under all the snow. And this fellow had to be brought back from Conrad up to the top of Rogers Pass to show them where the body was.
So you said that was like 2 months later? Or was it longer than that?
After Billy Graham?
No, after after your dad died, before they found his body.
Oh, this was just a couple days.
A couple days.
Yeah, he was only missing for 3 days. Yeah. So they brought this fellow up, and he pointed it out, and then they were able to find the body.
So the story has kind of, that part of the story has a sad ending, because the man who murdered your dad, after being released from prison, went and murdered another person in Washington. So that really was a sad part of that story. But let's when your dad died, you didn't really know if he was a Christian.
Right.
But your hope was that all those messages of Billy Graham had had an impact. And then you had an experience coming over Rogers Pass once. Tell us that.
Yes. Well, I would never travel over Rogers Pass after that. We'd have to go around by Helena because I would lose it on Rogers Pass. But we had to take my husband, had to fly him out to Seattle for an emergency. And so his parents came out and took me and my daughter back home again. And of course, we had to travel over Rogers Pass. And I didn't want to tell him, I can't do this. But as we were driving down the road, leaving Lincoln, and it's about a 15-minute trip to Rogers Pass, I just started praying. I put my head down and I asked the Lord, I said, what was going through his mind? I was 48 then, and my dad died at 48. I thought, I'm the same age as he was. We have like temperament, and he was a very intelligent man. I mean, he was realistic. He didn't live in a world of denial, so he knew he was dying in 5 or 10, 20 minutes. What went through his mind? And I was, you know, just asking the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to me, and it reminded me of a sermon that Jim had done not too long before that about Hannah and how she had to turn her son over to Eli when he was just a little boy and how she prayed for him. And it was like the Lord saying, well, you know, on that march, he was praying for his family, for their safety, for their well-being. And he prayed for himself, and he went ahead and asked for forgiveness. He remembered Billy Graham's messages on forgiveness and salvation and heaven and getting ready to go there. And
so those are the thoughts that came to your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And a song along with it?
As soon as we got to the top of the pass, I was still head down praying, and this song just popped into my head, and I don't know if any of you heard it. It's called If That Isn't Love. It was written by Dottie Rambo, really old song. And for some reason, the melody just popped in. And I used to play the organ in church, and I didn't know the words. I knew the melody. And so when we were driving home, my in-laws wanted us to come over to Augusta and spend the night with them. And I said, nope, I got to go home. And I didn't tell them I had to go see what this music was all about. So I got home, and as soon as I did, I dug through my music, found that song, and in the second verse, it talks about the two thieves hanging on the cross next to Jesus as he's dying. And one thief asks if he can be with him. And the Lord says, tonight you will be with me in paradise. And it just relieved my heart so much to know that he made it. He made the right decision on that little trip up to Rogers Pass. He didn't think of himself. He was thinking of what he'd learned from Billy Graham.
Even in death, even in death, he remembered the thief hanging on the cross. He spoke with words of compassion. Cindy could remember the words better. The importance. So when Carlene loses her dad, there's only one thing that matters. Will he have eternal life because of Christ, because of a decision to trust Christ? Nothing else mattered to her at that time. And oh, that we could see people around us and realize that, yes, they have this issue and that hardship, but all that really matters in the end is, have we made the decision to be part of God's family? This passage also talks about the necessity of being flexible in his approach. Jews and Greeks were vastly different. And when he's with the Jews, he didn't want to offend them because he exercised some freedom that he had with the Greeks. And when he was with the Greeks, he didn't want to burden them down with the rituals and Sabbath days and the different things of the Jewish culture, their feasts and festivals. And so he lived in accordance with the people he was with. He learned to be flexible in his life. Again, I'm not aiming this message at us older folks, but Young people tend to be more flexible. We get more set in our ways. But all through my life, even as a young person, I've noticed the way that Christians want to make things in opposition to each other, and they make them either or. So when I was a young person, there was a big argument about in the church about whether evangelism or discipleship. Some of that was Billy Graham cause. That here were all these people becoming converts, but they weren't becoming disciples. And that is one thing that the organization has attempted to vastly change. I don't know if you realize, but there'll be a number of them here for the next 8 weeks to make sure their goal is that 90% of the people that get prayed with, they realize there's a few that cards will be lost and or this will happen and that happen, but 90% of the people that come forward are going to be within 8 weeks engaged with some Christian in a Bible study or attending a church. And so they're concerned. But that was something back then that you could get a fight going if you wanted to just say you were an evangelist. Well, we need to be discipling people. There's still some debate about crusade evangelism versus friendship evangelism. And maybe somebody didn't come to this because, well, I believe the way to do it is to develop friendships, and I am a strong believer in relational evangelism. There's times where we hear people say, well, I think we should be doing a lot more here in our community than we are across the sea. So they want to have a debate about whether we reach people here or there, do we help the poor here or there. And you know, the scripture never uses the word and in these situations. It's always or. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Excuse me. I said it backwards. It never says or, either or. It always says and. So you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're to evangelize and disciple. We're to use crusade and friendship and every kind of evangelism. So don't be one of the dissenters. You know, there's always somebody who's going to be pointing a finger at what's happening, and there's always a reason, and sometimes the reasons are legitimate. I'm not here to mock anybody's reasons, even. In the life of D.L. Moody, you maybe have heard this story that one day a lady criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of evangelism. He was a street preacher. He did some unorthodox things in attempting to win people to the Lord. So D.L. Moody's reply was, well, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do evangelism either. Tell me, how do you do it? And she said, well, I don't really do it. So Moody replied, he said, well, then I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you aren't doing it. And I think that we can learn something about that. I'll tell you, I've never been a fan of TV evangelism. When somebody tells me they go to church on Sunday morning, in the past, you know, all these names, Jimmy Swaggart, whatever, and I would hear that living in Grable, I'd have people say, well, you know, I just stay home and I watch TV and I get the mess of the Bible preached to me there. And of course, we always wanted to ask of you, how's your TV at hugs? You know, how's your TV at visiting you when you've got a need in your life? Anyway, but one day, a couple came into our church, Mark and Charlotte Cheshire. And as my habit was back then, it was a small community, and I often met people or at the door, often knew who they were in the small town. And so I said to Mark and Charlotte, I said, boy, we're really glad to have you here today. How is it that you've come to visit with us? And they told me this fun story. They said, well, we were sitting home the other night, and Billy Graham came on the TV. And they said, we got in a fight over, back then you didn't have the clicker. We said, we got in a fight over who would get up and change the channel. And both of us dug in our heels, and neither one of us would do it. So we watched it. And then he said, the last thing Billy Graham said was, if you've prayed this prayer, then I want you to go to church Sunday morning where you can start to learn about Christ and have people care about you. So they said, well, we didn't tell each other right away, but both of us sat there and prayed the prayer. And so I got up the next morning, he said, and I made it sound like, well, you know, the kids have been asking us to go to Sunday school. So I think we should, he said, I may try to make it look like I was the great dad, and we should go to church this Sunday. Well, then we found out that we'd both prayed the prayer, and I said, well, that's awesome. So that's not something I would want people to do, sit home and instead of coming to church, watch TV and watch and get your religion from a TV. But I need to acknowledge that there are multiple ways that touch people's heart and life. And here was Mark and Charlotte, who grew in Christ. The first thing they began to do was drop some of their habits. The homemade beer became homemade root beer. It was great fun to go out to open their freezer and their distillery and have some root beer with them. They lost 100 pounds each over the as the Lord just helped them through some of the things that they were enslaved to, and they went on to become great, great part of our congregation there. So let's end with, so it's important. We've got to be flexible. Paul brings up the critical need of focus. I think we live in a world where that message just needs to come over and over. The athlete has to say no. If he's going to stay in condition, he's got to say no to some foods. He's got to say no to that lazy streak that doesn't want to get up and run, you know, or whatever it is, doesn't feel like lifting today. I don't feel like it. Boy, our world really camps on that. But the class athletes learn to say no to all that. They've got a goal. They've got a focus. And they run with that focus in mind. They don't run watching the crowd to see how everybody thinks they're doing. They're not looking around at the other runners. They're just focused on a goal. In church, we need to be better at having a focus that we're here to bring lost people to Christ. We get awful entangled. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says that the person, the soldier, good soldier, doesn't get entangled in the affairs of men. We would think it really strange if we sent a soldier to one of the countries. Do we have that verse at all, John? If you have that, I don't know if I underlined it or not. Probably did not. Oh, I didn't. So there it is. We would think it's strange if somebody went over to fight in a war and they came back and said, well, yeah, I never really got to that. I found that in that economy, you could make a lot of money setting up a little shop. And I had people send me American mementos, and I set up this shop, and, man, I made a lot of money. We would say, I thought you were a soldier. And I think there's a point at which God sees us, and he watches us as earth gets so important. And we chase the American dream. We want better vacations, bigger homes, nicer cars. Materialism is one. We want to rise the ladder. And there's nothing wrong with going up the ladder in your company, except for some people it's an obsession. It becomes everything to them. Power, maybe levels of education. All these things can be good, but they can be great distractions to us. And I wouldn't want any of you to come to this church year after year and never been confronted with, have you stayed focused on what really matters? Are we still here to be a church that seeks to win people to Christ? And if we lose that focus, then we've lost this passion and this flexibility, but also this centeredness that God wants us to have when we run. Run in such a way that you win. Not everyone competes. Now, everyone who competes exercise self-control. And they do it to receive a crown that won't last, but we do it to receive a crown that will last forever. So he says, I'm not just jogging aimlessly. I'm not boxing like someone just sparring with themselves. I'm really in the game. I'm focused and I'm determined and I'm disciplining myself so that more and more of my life and my goal as I get older, I want more of my income to be given to God. I don't need as much as I did when I had four kids. I want more of my time. You can know that I have more time than when I had four children at home, four teenagers. I want more of my time, and I'm not suggesting that those weren't moments for God, but I want more of it to be given in ways that just are to serve others. And I want more of my energy, and because this is what really matters. At the end of life, I want to be able to say, and I want you to be able to say, people that have listened to me preach, I want you to be able to say, we were really focused in bringing others to Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for these stories that were shared today. Thank you for the opportunity yet tonight. There are still people that we could call and invite. There's a prayer room that we can come and pray with others or pray by ourselves for the service. We can agree together that tonight's a night when we are asking and trusting that hundreds of people are going to step forward, commit their life to Christ. The beginning of a new chapter. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation, a baby that needs to be fostered and cared and loved and supported. We're ready to do that, Lord. We want to spend our life helping new people in Christ grow and grow roots and someday become a mature Christ follower. Thank you for the way that this congregation, the people in it, invest themselves in many ways in our community, in neighbors, in jobs, where they're doing exactly what we said this morning. They're seeking to live for Christ with the goal of bringing others to the Savior. And I pray that you will help us to be both faithful and fruitful, Lord. Use us, we pray, in Christ's name, for Christ's sake, that his death would not be in vain for anyone, that people would not be lost and hurting and alone, worrisome, troubled, empty, in bondage, while a Savior stands there, wanting to be part of their life, wanting to rescue them. And I pray that we'll be engaged every day in seeking to bring others to this Jesus who loves them so dearly. Thanks for our gathering today. We pray for your blessing on our lives. Now send us out to serve you. Send us out to take some things that we have heard and learned here and put feet to them and be engaged in Jesus' name. Amen.